Try this mic. We got a new microphone here. Not making noise yet, so it might be all right. Luke 21. I think it was here all the while. I could have maybe used it Sunday, but I think it was in a package in my door. Somebody left, FedEx left or whoever. But anyway, we got it now. Luke chapter 21. And I just want to start reading a few verses as we springboard off here. We'll start in verse number 34 of Luke 21. Luke 21, verse number 34, as we get into the message tonight. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says here, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the earth, on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for another wonderful night you've given us together. Just pray you'd help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. I pray tonight that I'd say nothing does not need to be said, everything that does. We pray, Lord, you'd help us, illuminate us, open our eyes that we may see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, once again, we've seen last week how the Antichrist is a counterfeit. We've seen how he likes to imitate Christ, how he likes to exalt himself as if he's Christ, but we also looked at the great contrast that the reality the Bible paints of the Antichrist versus the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen that great contrast between Jesus and the Antichrist. Though the Antichrist would like to play himself, and in fact he would like to, the Bible says, transform himself into an angel of light, though he would like to present himself as something he's not, being like Christ, he's the furthest thing from it. We've seen that. And so just in as we kick off here, thinking about that, just recapping a little bit, and then we'll go back, we'll get into something new in regards to the tribulation. But just quickly, who can give me at least one way that Jesus and the Antichrist are opposites, contrast? One way that Jesus, we gave you about seven last week, who can give me one? Just one way that Jesus and the Antichrist, the contrast between the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist. Anybody give me one? Yes. Right? Anybody have another one? I gave you a hint. I gave you half of it a minute ago of one of them. I said that. Go ahead. Right. So she got that. She picked up on that, but she's also got notes. That's good. That's why you have them. So the Antichrist exalts himself. The Lord Jesus humbled himself. Came obedient unto death. Right? Anybody give me another one? Another way that the great contrast between the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist. What's that great contrast? Well, it's still a contrast when you look at the whole thing, but they both have a bride, right? But one's a holy trinity, and the great contrast is the unholy trinity, right? There are several others. Anybody want to take a stab at another one? All right, we'll move on. Now, I want to draw your attention tonight as we get into this, back to verse number 36. Look with me. The Bible says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted." Notice it's red letter. If you've got a red letter edition, Jesus is speaking here. And he says to us, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What I want to talk to you about tonight is I want to talk to you about the church during the tribulation period. The church during the tribulation period. One of the greatest disagreements regarding the end times, no doubt about it, one of the greatest has been whether or not the church will go through the tribulation period. There are three main views. You're probably familiar with them as we've went over it a little bit in past weeks. But you've got the pre-trib or pre-wrath view, you could call it. You've got the mid-trib, and then you've got the post-trib. Now, just by those titles, you should pretty much know what that is. But pre-trib is what I believe. It's what I believe the Bible teaches, as you'll see tonight. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rapture us out of here just before the tribulation period. We talked about that's not what sets up the tribulation period or begins the tribulation period. Who can tell me what begins the tribulation period? Peace treaty, right? But it does happen as a precursor just before. We don't know how much time before. It's not a super long time, but some time before. Now, and then there's the mid-trib where they believe that 3.5 years, that middle part, that will be raptured out of here in that middle part of the tribulation period. And then there's the post-trib where they believe that the church will go through the tribulation period and will be raptured out at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the three main views, but we'll look primarily tonight at what we believe the Bible teaches, which is the pre-wrath, pre-trib view, okay? Now, it's one of the greatest areas, no doubt about it, of disagreement among believers. And but I believe that we're given a lot of information that we can know what the Bible teaches about this, all right? And so I want to say tonight, first of all, as we read verse number 36, and we read it twice, if you think about it, this verse makes no sense at all if the church is appointed to go through this hellish time. Let's look at it again quickly. Watch ye therefore, he says, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. When the Lord Jesus says here, of course he tells us to watch and pray, he does that multiple times, we'll see throughout the scriptures, but he says that you're accounted worthy that you can escape these things. Now I want you to understand, Jesus is not saying that he's going to take a group and say, you weren't worthy enough, you didn't live righteous enough, you're going to be over here, you got to go through the tribulation period, saint of God. But this saint of God did good enough deeds, and so he doesn't have... That's not what it's talking about at all. It's back to what Matthew 7, 14, 13 and 14 teaches us, where it teaches us that there'll be professors and there'll be possessors. And so make sure, that's why continually we're told to make sure that we're in the faith, that we truly believe that we're really children of God. And so that's those that will be counted worthy to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And you're going to see that as we get further on into it. But this verse would make no sense if we were going to go into the tribulation period as a church, a body of believers, okay? Now, as we look at this, I want to give you several reasons from the Word of God that I believe proves, without a doubt, the church will not suffer the wrath of God during this tribulation period. We'll see how far we get with it. But I want you to turn with me, starting out, to a familiar verse, Matthew 24. We've looked at this a couple times, but let's look at it again. Matthew 24. And I want you to turn with me tonight and be ready to read some verses tonight. Matthew 24. And look with me at verses 21 and 22. Who's got that? Matthew 24, 21 and 22. All right, Miss Debbie, go ahead. See that? Now, understand, this is a terrible, terrible time. The Bible describes it here as a time that this world, like this world, has never seen nor will ever see again. Here in our passage, it tells us that if God, in fact, did not shorten the days, that no flesh would be left alive. All humans, in other words, if God would not intervene and step in and shorten the days of this tribulation, this great tribulation period, it says that all human life would be killed. And so my question is this. If an event this bad was going to take place, and I knew the people I loved, as such as how the Lord Jesus loves you and I, in that he says he's purchased us with his own blood, if I knew that a group of people I loved was going to go through an event like this, why would I not warn them to be ready? Why would I not warn that group of people to prepare for it? Why would I not make mention, at least, to prepare, be ready, watch out? But you see nothing. You hear nothing. One in regards to the church. The first thing that I want you to notice and to consider tonight as proof the church won't go through the tribulation period, first of all, is just simply this, the Word of God. The Word of God. It's always a good place to start, amen? The Word of God. But what we find when we come to the Word of God is it's completely, absolutely silent in regards to warning the church, to warning the bride, to warning God's people in regards to this tribulation period. When you want to know something regarding spiritual things, what do? Well, our opinions don't matter. What matters is what thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? And when it comes to the church going through the tribulation period, the first thing that we notice, number one, is the lack of proclamation. The lack of proclamation. As I said, as Christians, we understand that the Bible, think about it, it's our rule book for faith and practice. The Bible's the final authority, right? It's what we stand on, and it gives us many things. You think about it. The Word of God gives us many things to watch out for, many things to take heed of. It tells us, watch out for temptation. The Bible tells us to watch out. It says, it tells men, watch out for the strange woman. All women are strange as far as I'm concerned, but anyway, watch out for the strange woman. And we're told all throughout the Word of God to watch out for this and that and all kinds of things. Take heed. Be careful. And isn't it amazing that not one single word in it tells us, the church, to watch out for, get ready for, be prepared for this great tribulation. It tells us to watch, but not for that. Would the Lord not have wanted His church? Would the Lord not have wanted His saints? Would the Lord not have wanted His bride, His beloved, the very thing that He loved so much that He purchased with His blood? Would He not want to warn them about something so severe, something so significant as this tribulation period if they were going to go through it? Yet there's not one word spoken in the Word of God to the church in regards to this as far as watching out, being prepared for this tribulation period. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. What about Matthew chapter number 24 and Matthew chapter 25? You say, wait a minute. What about Mark 13? What about Luke chapter number 21, where the Bible's warning of the tribulation period? Well, you see, when you study those passages out, what you find out is that it's a message and it's in relation to the Jewish people. And it's dealing with and speaking of accounts. He refers back to Daniel, which we know Daniel chapter number 9 tells us very clearly that 70 weeks, he says this, watch this, are determined upon the church. Is that what it says? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, the Jews. Okay? And he refers to that in Matthew 24. He's talking about the Jewish people and to informing them that they're going to go through great tribulation. But let me show you the message that Jesus had for His church. Go to John chapter number 14 tonight. John chapter 14. Some of the most beautiful words in all of the Word of God. John chapter number 14. I want you to look with me starting at verse number 1. Who's got John 14 and verse 1 through 3? John 14, 1 through 3. Go ahead, Miss April. Those comforting words, you hear that? Let not your heart be troubled. Wait a minute, aren't we supposed to be looking for a tribulation? You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, what encouragement, what hope has He given us? In my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. No mention of tribulation, no mention of persecution. No mention of any of those things. Notice with me back just a few verses in verse 36 of chapter 13. Simon Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither Thou goest? He's just told him he's about to depart. He's about to leave. He's about to be crucified. Jesus answered him, Whither I go, Thou canst not follow me. Watch this now. But Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Isn't that encouraging? Chapters number 13 through 17 of the book of John, some of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. They're words of encouragement where Jesus is encouraging those troubled hearts of His disciples. And oh, it's amazing when you study that out. And back in, you can back up to chapter 13 and you find out it talks about that the Lord was troubled. His heart was troubled. And while He was troubled, you know what He says to His disciples? Let not your heart be troubled. All the way down through the rest of the book of John, especially up through about chapter 17, He's encouraging His disciples by letting them know as they walk through this troubled world that not to worry because He's coming back to get them soon. Go with me to John 16. John 16, look with me starting at verse number 16. Look what He says here. A little while. See that? He says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? What's he talking about? We cannot tell what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me? And again, a little while, and then you shall see me? Verily I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. You're hurting right now. But I'll see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. He's encouraging them while they're in this world about one main event. I'm coming again. I'm coming back to get you. Nowhere do you see him warning his disciples about this particular event. By the way, notice I said particular event called the tribulation. Nowhere do you see him tell them to prepare for such a time, as horrible as this time will be. I'm talking about a time where the greatest bloodbath has ever been. A time where just 3.5 years through it, 3.5 billion bodies will be laying in the streets. Yet not one word to that church that he loves to prepare. Be ready. Persevere through this tribulation period. Don't you think that if they were going to be involved in this, the beloved, the bride of Christ, was going to endure such a thing, don't you think he might have some instruction for them? Don't you think he might have some encouragement for them? But instead, we see that he just admonishes them to be hopeful. Go with me to Titus chapter 2 quickly. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, who's got starting in verse number 11? Titus chapter number 2, verse 11. Go ahead, Brother Joel.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Okay, read all the way through 13. Sorry, brother. 11 through 13. Did you see that? We're not looking for tribulation. We're looking for the blessed hope. Oh, listen, our great hope's not death. Our great hope's not even heaven. But our great hope is right here in the glorious appearing of our great God. When the Lord steps out on the clouds and he calls us home, we're not looking for that tribulation, but we're looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that he has for his church. Not for the Jews, but for the church. Now somebody may say, wait a minute, preacher. Hadn't God's people always had tribulation? Hadn't God's people always had persecution? Hadn't God's people always had affliction? So surely if they've had it before, he allowed it then, how would he not allow it now? You see, this is one of the arguments of those who believe that the church will go through the tribulation period, or maybe even part of the tribulation period. It's an argument that they have. They said, oh, wait a minute. We've always been in persecution. The church has always had persecutions. And are you going to tell me, preacher, that all those Christians that were burned at the stake under Nero Caesar there when he just played played his instrument there, the fiddle or whatever he was playing, whenever he burned all those Christians at the stake? What about now? All around the world, Christians are being beheaded. They're being burned. They're being killed. Doesn't persecutions, hadn't it always happened to the church? Suffer persecution? How can you say the church won't go through this same tribulation period? We see the difference is this. The problem is this. Is that many people misunderstand the word, this word tribulation. They misunderstand and they try to tie it all to the same thing when there are literally two meanings, two main tribulations mentioned in the Word of God. And so the difference is your understanding of the word tribulation, and this understanding that there's the tribulations, there's tribulations, persecutions, those kinds of things that the Bible speaks of in many different ways. And then there's this great tribulation. You see, it's very important. Listen, stay with me with this, okay? It's very important that you understand these two different types. And we'll call it that for lack of a better term, two different types of tribulation spoken of in the Bible. Now, in the general sense, the word tribulation, certainly, sure, it does refer to persecutions. It does refer to afflictions. It does refer to things that every single believer will endure in this life, some more than others. No doubt we're not suffering persecution like many people are suffering in China, like many people are suffering all around the world in many other places, in underground churches and different things going on. And so, but we all suffer trials. All of us shed tears. All of us have troubles. So in that regard, yes, this general term of tribulations, every generation of Christians has had their share of affliction and persecution. Go with me to John chapter 16, verse 33, if you will. I want you to pay close attention to this. We're going to look at several. Somebody else get Romans chapter 5. We all may turn there in a moment. Romans 5, 3. And then somebody else can go to Philippians 1:29. Here in John 16:33, pay attention to it. It says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Watch this now. In the world, you ought to underline the three words right there, in the world, okay? In the world you shall have tribulation. You see that? But then Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Who's got Romans chapter 5, verse number 3? Who's got that? Romans 5, 3. Go ahead there. Okay. So, and not only so, I'm going to back up. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the Bible tells us here that it says glory, we glory. Don't you understand? That's the same Greek word as rejoice. You're going to see, talking about these worldly tribulations that Christians endure, rejoice comes with it so many times. It teaches us that there's a rejoicing that comes with these tribulations that we go through. Many of you have experienced this time of rejoicing and how God, through the midst of the greatest trial and greatest storms, He can bring joy into our heart, rejoicing. But He says here that we rejoice through these times of tribulation. We endure these things. We suffer for Christ's sake. Who's got Philippians 1:29? Philippians 1:29. Go ahead, Brother Jim. You see that? For unto us, it is unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So we understand as Christians that there's going to come a time, I fully understand and fully expect to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, something wrong with you. If you're going to take a stand for the Lord, you're going to suffer for His name's sake. We may not suffer like some of the rest of the world is suffering. I believe it's coming. It's going to get worse and worse, persecution with Christians. But understand, He's told us that we're going to suffer. It says, it's given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And so we understand that we will in some ways suffer for our faith. Now, look with me at John chapter 15 quickly. John chapter 15. It's important to follow these out. John chapter number 15. Look with me at verse number 18. "If the world hates you," Jesus said, "you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world," you ought to see all these times, all it's talking about, make it clear here, it's talking about the world, okay? If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now look with me at John 16, look at me over in verse number 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. We read it, and said unto them, Do ye require among yourselves of that I said a little while? Notice that. And ye shall not see me. And again, a little while. We went through that. Jump down with me. Look at verse number 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You're going to be torn up. You're going to weep. The world's going to rejoice at your tribulations. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into, there it is again, joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour's come, but as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. Do you understand? The persecutions and the afflictions that you and I endure always come from the world and from Satan. Get that down. The persecutions, the tribulations, we could read many more verses talking about tribulations that saints go through, tribulations and troubles and persecutions that we go through. But I want you to understand this, and this is very, very important, that tribulations, persecutions come from the world, against God's people, come from the world and come from Satan. So in that aspect, yes, the church will suffer tribulation. In this world you shall have tribulation. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Right? You're going to have tribulation in this world. Now, but then there's this tribulation that Daniel spoke about. And then this tribulation that Jesus spoke about. I want you to understand, it was a tribulation. It was a particular time and a particular event. It wasn't the general tribulations and persecutions that we know all Christians have suffered and will suffer. Go to Daniel chapter 12 quickly, if you will. Daniel chapter 12. Somebody else go to Mark 13. Daniel 12, 1, Mark 13. It's two completely different things, these two tribulations. You got the tribulations, in generality, troubles and trials everybody go through, and all the Christians will go through, but not this tribulation. It's an actual appointed separate time. Look what it says, starting in verse 1 of Daniel 12. And at, watch this, that time. This is a particular time, friend. At that time, you see that? Shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be, here it is again, a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to this same time. And at that time, there it is again, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. This is a specific event at a specific time. Notice he says, and at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. What a wonderful promise of deliverance we have. Of course, no doubt he's talking about the book of life. Everyone's going to be delivered at that time that's written in the book of life. At what time? The time of his wrath. Now, who's got Mark 13? I want to get verse 19 and 20. Who's got that? Mark 13, 19, 20. Anyone? Go ahead, escape. Okay, you see that? For in those days shall be affliction. It says, such as was not from the beginning. This is a particular catastrophic calamity event that's going to take place. Cataclysmic mess that's fixing to happen on earth. He's telling us about, this isn't some general tribulation or persecution. Understand that clearly. This isn't talking about the general tribulations, the general afflictions that all of God's people endure from the world and from Satan. It's speaking about a particular time. It's speaking to a particular group of people. We could take all the time and run it, but we've done it a lot over the last several weeks. It's speaking to the Jewish people. Now, and the unbelieving world, as I mentioned to you before, there will be Gentiles that will be involved in that, many of them that were unbelievers, those that persecuted Israel and others, okay? Now, speaking about this particular time and particular place, when the wrath of God will be poured out on an unbelieving world. Both Daniel and the Lord Jesus spoke about the same time of trouble this same day of great tribulation that will come upon the earth. And it's very, very important that we make this clear distinction of how this is taught in the Word of God. The great tribulation referred to by Jesus and by Daniel, which is the same one that John writes about over in Revelation. We'll read that here in a moment. It's the same thing. And then there's this tribulation that Jesus promised would come to the church. As he said, in the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. All right? The general calamity. If you would spend a little bit of time in those chapters 14, 15, 16, maybe even 17 of John, you would get the sense very quickly of what he's dealing with. Over and over he talks about in the world and out of the world and from the world. And it's the tribulation that we Christians face from being Christians and light in this dark world. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Understand, this great tribulation, this is a great wrath of God. It's the wrath of God being poured out on an unbelieving world. And who in the world would think that God is going to pour out his wrath on his bride? Paul tells us, understand, Satan is behind all attacks on the church. Satan and the world. Paul tells us, he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers. That's what we wrestle against, Paul told us. Against rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. All right? It's Satan and the world that brings the tribulation upon the church. There are those warring against us. Now, this source of tribulation that the Bible speaks of in regards to the church, it's the world system and it's Satan, okay? Now, the great tribulation that's going to come on the earth, it starts, it began, it originates in heaven. God's wrath is poured out. Go to Revelation chapter 6. God's wrath is poured out in judgment against the sinners during this tribulation time. You'll see this very clearly here, Revelation chapter number 6. When the sixth seal is opened, we looked at this before, in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 12, notice what it says. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell on the earth, even as fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty great wind. The heaven departed as a scroll. Look over to verse number 16. And said to the mountains, verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and the rocks, and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and watch this, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. You understand that? Now we'll look at it again. Those on the earth, he tells us very clearly, they're going to cry out for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. From what? From the wrath of the Lamb. It's the day of his wrath, it says. And he goes on and says, who shall be able to stand? Look at chapter 11, verse 8 quickly. In Revelation chapter 11, verse number 8. The Bible declares here, look what it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom, Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Must be 12:8. Let's see here, I might have put down the wrong reference. No. 11:8. No, wrong one. Anyway, it tells us that thy wrath, God's wrath, is come. In Revelation 14, notice that, Revelation 14 and verse number 10. So I got this one right. 11:18 says, thy wrath is come. In Revelation 14 and verse number 10, the Bible says, the same shall drink of wine of, what's this? Of the wrath of God. All right? Understand, when those seals are opened in heaven, corresponding judgments begin to fall and begin to come down to the earth. The angels are given trumpets in heaven. You see that when you begin to read on through Revelation there, and they begin to blow those trumpets and the corresponding judgments come to earth. It's the wrath of God on an unbelieving world. I want you to notice the promise that's given to His church. I'll read it, Romans 5, 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Go to 1 Thessalonians with me, if you will, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. So we see the tribulation is spoken of in Revelation. This great tribulation is the wrath of God. The tribulations that the church deals with on a daily basis continually is the tribulations in general, hard times, things, persecutions that comes upon Christians from the world and from Satan. All right? Look with me at chapter 1. Who's got verse number 10 of Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 10. Go ahead, Miss April. Did you get that? Get it all. Let's get it good. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, tells you who is, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Friend, we're not told to watch for the tribulation period. We're not told to watch for the Antichrist. But as Christians, we're constantly told over and over and over and over again throughout the Word of God to watch and to wait for His Son from heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. That's what the church is told to watch for and wait for. Because when the Antichrist appears and the tribulation begins, we'll already be out of here. No need to watch for it or wait for it. We'll never see it. We'll be out of here. As Christians, we're looking for that blessed hope, not a bloody horror. Look at me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse, I want to go all the way back for verse number 1 for context. So you understand the context is the day of the Lord. The context is end times. The context is the coming of the Lord, even the rapture of the church. But of the times, verse number 1 of chapter 5, and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now I'm going to stop for a moment. I told you before that really the coming of Christ is broken up into two periods. You have the rapture of the church, and you have the second coming of Christ, 7 years apart, right? Now, one of them tells us Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, right? He's going to step on the clouds. He never touches down to earth. And the trumpet sounds, He calls us up, and we meet the Lord in the air, right? 7 years later, after the tribulation period, we come back. He touches down the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives split in two. It's a great battle, all right? Those are two different things. But in the one where He just comes in the clouds, notice the verbiage here, okay? In verse number 2 again, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, watch what it says, as a thief in the night. Do you understand that only believers will see for the rapture? The second coming, the Bible tells us that they being those unbelievers, those unbelieving Jews, will look on Him whom they've pierced. You see the two different events, right? But this says He's going to come as a thief in the night. So what's it talking about? It's talking about the rapture, right? Okay. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, they are those who are going to go through it, okay? But now He has a word for the church. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Once again, we're watching. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, watch this, the hope of salvation. Why? Verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The context, my friend, is the rapture. You understand that? You see, if you believe the church is going to go through the tribulation, then you take away a very significant key doctrine called the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is told here to watch and to be ready. Nobody knows the day, so be watching, be ready. Matthew 24:36 says this, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's why we Christians believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody knows, and so it could happen at any time. I told you before, any signs in the Bible about the coming of the Lord are about the second coming. There are no signs that point to the rapture of the church. None. They all point to the second coming of Christ, and he gives those signs, of course, to the Jews. There are no signs given about the rapture. If you argue that the church has to go through this great tribulation, then you're taking away the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. The church won't be watching then. The church won't have a need to watch for his return. They can, in fact, figure it out because we've already know. Many of you know, most of you, I hope, know that what starts the tribulation period when that peace treaty is signed, right? We can begin to count at that point. Okay, then, 3.5 years from this time, abomination of desolation, 7 years, Jesus Christ is coming back, right? We could put a number on it. There's no way to figure it. It's an imminent return, but what we do, listen to me, if you believe the church is going to go through the tribulation period, wipe out that verse we just read in Matthew 24:36, that no man knows the day or can figure out the day and the hour. Because it's not true. We can figure it out because we're given a timeline of the tribulation period, a good one. All right? So the church would have many things to watch for if that was the case, if we're going through the tribulation period, to know and be able to get it down almost to the letter of when the Lord Jesus is coming back. All right? So what we see when we look at the Word of God is there's a lack of proclamation regarding going through the church, going through the tribulation period. In other words, nowhere does the Bible ever speak, nowhere does God ever proclaim that the church will go through. So there's a lack of proclamation. God's silent when it comes to that. So if we're going to go through this most horrible time, the Bible says, ever been on earth, the Lord didn't care enough to tell us one thing about it. All right? Now, not only do we see a lack of proclamation to the church, but we see a lack of presence by the church during the tribulation period. When you study out the tribulation period, go back to Revelation. We'll be there in a moment. Revelation chapter, go ahead and go to 6 for now. When you study out the tribulation period from beginning to end, and a good book to do that is in the book of Revelation, as I told you before, it's where you see a systematic, chronological timeline of how that 7-year period breaks down. You see it in Revelation. It shows you how that 7-year period breaks down through the book of Revelation, all right? And so when you see that, what happens is where you see the beginning of tribulation in Revelation chapter number 6. You could go back and talk about it in chapter 4. We'll mention chapter 4, but really chapter 6 of Revelation, you see the beginning of the tribulation period. The war begins, all these people die. We looked at it last week. Now, and then you see it end with the Lord's return and the great battle end of Armageddon in Revelation chapter number 19. What you find as you study this section of Scripture out from Revelation chapter number 6 to Revelation chapter 19 is the church isn't there. It's amazing when you look at it. Now, as you go through this period of tribulation period that we've just mentioned, Revelation 6 to Revelation 19, the church is absent. Now, as I said to you before, the book of Revelation is divided into three main general sections. In Revelation 1:19, I know I said 6, but I'm going to jump all the way back to 1. Revelation 1:19, the angel instructed John to write things that he had seen and things that are and the things that shall be after these things. Now, you understand, the Greek word, our Greek terms, if you will, for after these things is meta tata. Meta tata, okay? Now, in chapter 1 of chapter 1 of Revelation, John writes a vision which he saw, right? That's the past. Chapter 1, he talks about things he saw. Christ in his resurrected glory, he talks about standing in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks, holding the 7 stars in his right hand. That's things that John had saw. That's past, all right? Then in chapters 2 and 3, John wrote of the things which are. That's things that were present right then, right now, at that time, okay? The message of Jesus Christ to the 7 churches of Asia, understand they were literal churches that he was writing to at that time, the things which are. By the way, as we mentioned, there are also, I believe, 7 different time periods of church history, but that's a whole other message in another day. So then, that's chapters 1 through 3. So then chapter number 4 begins the third section of Revelation. Notice with me how it begins. Notice how the chapter begins. It begins with that same Greek phrase, meta tauta. Watch this. After these things. You see that? After these things. things. So it begins the same way. What does that mean? That means it's beginning that third division. After this, he says, after this, I looked and beheld a door was open. And so the obvious answer when you see that after this, you have to ask the question, after what? Automatically you'd say that. Well, after the things in chapters number 2 and chapters number 3, the things of the church. Right? That's what chapters 2 and 3 consist of. It consists of the church. You got it? So we're dealing with the church. After these things, the church, those seven churches, that's what he says. After this, I looked and beheld a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So you could begin Revelation 4:1 really with, after the things of the church, I saw a door in heaven open. After the things that happened with the church, I saw a door in heaven open. Okay? Come up hither. I'll show you things which must be hereafter. In other words, after the church age. After this, those seven periods of history of church age, broken down from all the seven different churches, the last one being the Laodicean age. Okay? What I believe is taking place in Revelation chapter number 4, verse number 1 is the rapture of the church. The church is being called out of here and raptured out of here. The voice is of a trumpet calling the saints to come up. Paul speaks of the trumpet of God accompanying the rapture of the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, listen to it. For the Lord himself, this verse speaks definitely of the rapture. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You see that? With the shout, the voice, with the trump of God. He says here, and I saw, behold, a door open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, talking about the rapture, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Trumpet shall sound. Now, some people get caught up on the last trump. I don't have a lot of time tonight to really go into this, but I'll just tell you this. The last trump that happens, they'll go to the sixth seal that's open, and they'll say that seventh seal, that trump, that last trump, that's the trumpet that sounds, which is mid-part through the tribulation period, and so it's mid-trib. I don't have time to deal with that a whole lot tonight. I can tell you this, when you study it out, very clearly there are two completely different trumpets, okay, dealing with different things, and I will cover it sometime. But anyway, so here in Revelation chapter 4, door opens and somebody goes out and is immediately around the throne. From this point, Revelation 4 until Revelation 19 is all about the wrath. It's all about the judgments of God being poured out. Now go with me to Revelation 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse number 11. By the way, I got 2 or 3 hours if you want to talk with me about that mid-trib thing I was telling you about after the service, okay? I can show you that it ain't the same. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. You see that? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he sat upon it, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Okay, so in Revelation chapter number 4, just before the tribulation, a door opened and somebody went out. All right? Here at the end of the tribulation, chapter 19, a door opens and somebody comes in. And that somebody's riding a white horse. Notice with me his name, verse number 11 again. It says his name's Faithful and True. Look at verse number 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now notice with me verse number 14. Notice who's with him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Well, wait a minute, preacher, that's the angels. You read your Bible. Look at me at verse number 8, chapter 19. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white. For the fine linen, underline it, is the righteousness of the saints. Who is that? It's the saints. And you know what they're doing? They're coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got a question. I mean, listen, I went to Halls, okay? Forgive me. But I can still figure this one out. A door opens, somebody goes in, out. 7 years later, a door opens, somebody comes in, and the saints are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I got to ask you something. How in the world are they coming back with Him if they never left with Him? This isn't hard. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 14, if you will. Somebody else go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 4 and 5, and then somebody else will get 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Zechariah 14, who's got it? 4 and 5. Go ahead, Miss Debbie. Hear that? He's going to come, and all the saints with thee. Now, what about 1 Thessalonians 3:13? Anybody got that? Go ahead, Brother Jim. What we see in Revelation chapter 19, where we just seen the Lord Jesus come, had the armies with him, the saints was clothed in fine linen, told us the righteousness of the saints. What you see is exactly what was prophesied here by Zechariah in the Old Testament and what was prophesied by Paul in the New Testament. Jesus is coming back with his saints. And so you see that. So the first three chapters of Revelation, it focuses on the church. The church, in fact, is mentioned, it's amazing, 22 times in those first three chapters, but not one time between chapter number 4 and chapter number 23 and verse number 16. It's the next time the church is mentioned. So there's a big lack of the presence of the church. It's not there. It's not mentioned. It's not talked about. It's the Jews, it's the unbelief and unbelievers that's mentioned that the wrath of God is being poured out on. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, and go ahead and go with me quickly to verse number 1 of Psalm. Hold your place in Revelation, Psalm 2. If you want to turn there, if not, I'll read it. Psalm chapter 2, and I just want to read the first several verses. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. You remember a moment ago we read, and it said that they're going to cry out. The kings and the rulers of the earth would cry out for the rocks to fall on them. He's dealing with it again. He said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Listen to verse 5. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. What Psalms 2 tells us is that this wrath of God is for the enemies. We're not His enemies. And so there's no wrath reserved for us. Christ has already come and bore our judgment. Now, some people will argue this. Some people will argue, well, the church must go through the tribulation because they're going to have to be purged and they're going to have to be cleansed. And I got news for you. If you believe that, you've got some major doctrinal issues. Besides that, well, anyway, because I want to tell you something. I've already been purged. I've already been cleansed, and so has His church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Somebody else go to Jude chapter number 1. Book of Jude, right before Revelation. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse 25, familiar verses. Why in the world, if the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, why would we need to be purged again? Ephesians 5:25, it says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it. Why? Watch this, that he might. Y'all underline those three words, that he might. Not ye might, but he might, the Lord Jesus might, sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of the water by the word, not through tribulation. That he, then again in verse number 27, that he might, Jesus that is, present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He might cleanse it. He might present it. Okay? Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Who's got Jude 1:24 and 25? Obviously, there's only one in Jude, but anyway, Jude verse 24 and 25. Go ahead. I love this. I love this verse, these two verses. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Aren't you glad it's not up to me? It's not up to you. Unto him who's able to keep you from falling and present us faultless before God. And then it tells you who he is and brags on him. He says in verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior. That's who can keep us from falling. That's who can present us faultless. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. How? His blood. Not only has he purged us, but understand, not only has he purchased us, but he's also purged us. And Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1 makes absolutely no sense if that be not true. Where it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that walketh after the Spirit, not after the flesh. That verse makes absolutely no sense if he's still got to send us through tribulation to cleanse us. But he already has cleansed us. You understand? And so, it's a time of God's wrath. God's not pouring it. Listen, many people who try to put the rapture at the middle point, tribulation, what they have to do is they have to argue that the judgment of the sixth seal, they argue that those seal judgments are of man or of Satan and not of God. It's a false argument. If you just read Revelation chapter 6, I don't have to play with words. Just read it. It tells you. It's the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of God in Revelation chapter 6. Understand, listen to me. Before you get to that 3.5 year period, 3.5 billion people are dead. Does that sound like something the bridegroom would do to his bride? Of course not. The Lord will never pour out his wrath on his church. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3. Notice this wonderful promise that was given to the church at Philadelphia. Remember the first three chapters, especially the Lord's dealing with these seven churches. Somebody else go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. In Revelation 3:10 it says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Wonderful promise. He's going to keep us from that hour. He's talking to the church. He's going to keep us from that hour of temptation. There's another interesting promise. Man, I wish I had more time, to God's people in Isaiah. Does anybody go to Isaiah 26? All right, read verse 20 and 21, Miss April. Okay, I'm going to give you about an hour's worth of stuff in about 2 minutes if I can. It's going to be hard. All right, so notice she said here that they've got, oh, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Who's his people? No doubt, Isaiah, he's talking about the Jewish people. I told you last week that they're going to be carried into Petra. I don't have time to get off into it a whole lot, but the Bible very clearly, you can back up to Isaiah 16, you'll find that out, that they're carried off into Petra. And this is the place during the tribulation period that they're protected in this place of Petra, okay? And so, remember, he's going to preserve his remnant. He promises that he'll hide them under the wings, remember? And he'll carry them out into the wilderness. And we read that over in Daniel. Now, think about this. It's the Jewish remnant. if the Lord is going to save his people, the Jews, from this wrath, at least this remnant, there are three different sects of Jews go through the tribulation. I don't have time to go through that tonight. But there's this remnant that's going to be spared out of it. He's going to cover them, save them there, lead them to Petra. And it says they can never, the Antichrist will never be able to conquer Petra, okay? If he's going to save them through the tribulation, why in the world would he not save his church, his bride? And if he was going to save his church through the tribulation, preserve them through the tribulation period, why aren't there any promises listed about how he's going to save his church and preserve his church through the tribulation period? But the truth of the matter is, he's going to save us and keep us from the hour of temptation. He's going to keep us and save us, he says, from the day of wrath. All right? The Old Testament, I wish I had more time. The Old Testament, we literally can spend a whole other study on this, and we might. The Old Testament, think about this. There are two main times that you see the judgment of God poured out on an unbelieving world. You see it at the ark. And you see it in the day of Lot. I wish we had time to go and look at it, because both of those accounts he likens to the end times. As it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, right? He's tying it together with end times, that event. He does the same thing with Lot. Think about this. In the days of Noah, Noah and the ark, the wicked were destroyed, but God got his people out of there. Lot, the wicked were destroyed, but Lot and his family, God got them out of there. If I had more time, you'd see this very clearly throughout the Word of God. Listen to me. The Lord never, ever, ever judges the righteous with the wicked. Never. There's judgment for all, no doubt about it. That's why there's a great white throne judgment, and there's a separate judgment seat of Christ. But God never has, nor will he ever. And so we could talk about this. There's a lack of precedence. You know, God says, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God's never done it before, his character, his nature, tells us he's never going to do it in the first place. Man, wish I had more. All right, let's take some prayer requests. I can keep going with this for